Well, it's a joy to be back with you today, and I'm so grateful for the opportunity that the Lord has afforded me to be able to spend some time with you. I've been praying for you, and I've been praying for your pastor and his wife, and I've been praying for this church corporately. And as I've prayed, I really came to a strong conviction that what I was to share with you this morning is a word that is a needed word. You know, one of the marks of maturity is how a person processes and thinks about life. All of us have life coming at us from a lot of different directions, and we have to process, we have to think about it. But one of the marks of spiritual maturity is how we go about doing that. And from a Christian perspective, the key in regard to this is a person who has seen and embraced the value of spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom, it's something that perhaps we've all heard about, but I don't know that we think all that much about it. And yet, perhaps we ought to think more about it than what we do, because it is perhaps the most important single thing that we could ever embrace in our lives. Now, that's a pretty extreme statement, I know. But I believe that if you'll carefully read through Scripture, you'll discover that it places spiritual wisdom in that pinnacle position. And it does so for a reason. Because how you look at life, how you process life, conditions everything else that you do. And so it really is central to our lives. There is such a thing as spiritual wisdom, but there is also such a thing as natural or worldly wisdom. And those two things are very different. And a lot of times we get them confused. We live in a world that is confused because it lives by worldly wisdom. But unfortunately, sometimes we bring worldly wisdom into the church, and that creates all sorts of chaos and confusion. And so we need to be able to distinguish between what is worldly wisdom and what is spiritual wisdom, and how do we weed it out of the people of God so that it's not bringing that confusion into the midst of its deliberations, into the midst of its activities. The Bible describes these two different kinds of wisdom. Over in James, the third chapter, in verses 13 to 18, listen to what James there wrote. He said, "Who among you is wise and understanding?" Now, that's a good question, isn't it? Who among you is wise and understanding? As you look around the room and as you think about the people who make up the membership of Central Baptist Church in Owosso, who would you point out and say, "Now, there's someone who is wise. There's someone who has understanding." It says, "Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom," this kind of wisdom that is driven by a jealousy, where you look at others and you are jealous of them, you look at other churches and you're jealous of what's going on, or you look at other people and the accomplishments of their lives and you're jealous, or you have selfish ambition. You sort of all the time find a way to put yourself in the center of the picture. You find a way to all the time make it about you. And it's easy to do that if we're not careful. There is, in the heart of all of us, I think, a tendency toward pride and toward arrogance and that kind of arrogance that feeds a selfish ambition. But he says this wisdom, when your way of looking at life, your perspective about life is this, then it comes down, this is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly. Now listen to the description. It is earthly, it is natural, and it is demonic. Those are strong terms, aren't they? It is earthly. It has no substance of anything heavenly about it. It is natural. It comes out of only what man can conjure up. It doesn't bring in the supernatural. And it is demonic. It has a source, And that source is not God, but is Satan himself. For he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. If you doubt that, just look at our culture today. And you discover very quickly that that is exactly the kind of world we're living in, where there's jealousy, selfish ambition, disorder, and every evil thing. But there is a different kind of wisdom. And it is distinguished very clearly in the Bible. There's another passage that makes this same kind of distinguishing between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. Over in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, the Apostle Paul writing says, so that your faith yet not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. You see, there is a wisdom of this age. But the kind of wisdom that Paul says that we ought to have ought to be very different from that. It's contrasted, you see, because over in 1 Corinthians verses 6 to 8, he says, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. In Plum's paraphrase of that, he's saying the world is clueless as to what God is really up to in this world. They don't have a hint. And the fact is that there is God's wisdom that he reveals. Over in James, again, James there clarifies by saying, but the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's hard to imagine two things more different than the descriptions we've just been looking at. Worldly wisdom, which always ends up resulting in chaos and confusion and destruction. And spiritual wisdom, heavenly wisdom, wisdom from above, which results in all sorts of blessing coming from our lives. When we try and think about, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom does not equal accumulated knowledge gathered over a long period of time. Now, I suppose that in one sense there is a kind of wisdom that you gain. It's just by experience. You learn things. You live long enough that after a while you begin to realize when it rains, it's good to come out of the rain. Okay? And so you understand that, and some of that, I suppose, we could call a certain level of wisdom. But it's not wisdom as God would want us to understand it. It does not equal street smarts. There are some people that we think are pretty wise, and the fact is that they've been tested in the court of humanity, and they have proven themselves to be pretty astute and pretty savvy when it comes to figuring things out. But again, that's not what we're talking about when we talk about spiritual wisdom. Wisdom does not equal intellectual brilliance. You can have more degrees after your name than a thermometer has, and yet the fact is that just because you're smart, it doesn't mean that you're wise. There are extremely well-educated and supposedly intelligent people who say there's no God, and yet the Bible says that the fool has said in his heart there's no God. That's not a wise man, that's a fool who concludes that. So it has nothing to do really with intellectual capacity. It does not equal just good old common sense. And it does not equal problem-solving ability. Sometimes churches will get together and they're faced with a problem and they just get the problem solvers together and say, okay, here's your problem, figure it out. But unfortunately, that is not spiritual wisdom. And a lot of times the way that they come up with their conclusion is not at all in accordance with what God wants done. There's a great deal of difference between the two. And so let's see if we now can distinguish Because you see, the Bible says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is destruction. It's possible for you to think, you know, this is what I'm supposed to do. I've done it many times in my life, and perhaps you've done it too, where you think, you know, this is the right way, and we pursue it, and it ends up creating chaos for us. And that's not what the Bible wants or teaches us to embrace by way of wisdom. So what is wisdom? Wisdom, just in a very simple kind of definition, wisdom is seeing things from God's perspective. That's wisdom. Seeing things as God sees them. Now let me see if I can illustrate just a little bit of this to you. And I'm going to need your help a little bit here. What I'd like you to do, if you would please, is just describe to me what you're seeing here. Just describe it.
It's the cover of the Holy Bible.
Does it have a color to it?
It's black.
It's black. Does it have any writing on it?
Yes, it's Holy Bible, American Standard, Glenn Plum, Reference Edition.
Really? And you're looking at the same thing I'm looking at?
Mm-hmm.
No, it's white pages.
Yes, you're white pages.
And it's got black lettering on it, and there's lots and lots of words there. And it's got a crease down the center. And the only difference between what he just used by way of description and what I just used by way of description has to do with point of view, with perspective. He was looking at it from his point of view, and I was looking at it from a very different perspective. Biblical wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is looking at life from God's point of view. Now, that begs the question, doesn't it? If it's God's point of view, how can we see things as he sees them? I'm glad you asked that question. It's a good question to ask. Let's see if we can get around to answering it now. The only way that you can see things from God's perspective is for him to open up your eyes so you can see it. There's an interesting story over in 2 Kings, the 6th chapter. You've probably read it before. It has to do with the prophet Elisha. The king of the Arameans was wanting to attack the Israelites. The problem was, every time he got a battle plan together, Elisha would tell them what the plan, tell the Israelites what the plan was, and they would always escape. And it really frustrated the king. The problem was, the king didn't know that Elisha was the one who was telling. And he got all of his aides together and says, "Someone is turncoat. Someone is going over there and telling the enemy what we're doing." And they said, "No, none of us are doing that. It's just Elisha the prophet. God shows him everything that's going on, and then he just tells them." And so the king says, "Okay, we're going to solve this problem once and for all." And he decides that the way to solve the problem is to go and kill Elisha. Cut off their information source, and then he'll be able to defeat them. And so he sends his army, and they surround where Elisha is. The whole army is camped on the hillsides all around. And Elisha is there with his servant. And the servant wakes up in the morning, and he walks outside, and he looks on the hills around, and he sees them surrounded with the army. And he runs into Elisha, and you can just picture him running in, all scared and all terrified as to what's about to happen to them. And he says, "Master, what are we going to do?" And I can imagine Elisha sitting there and smiling and saying, "Oh, those who are with us are many more than those who are against us." And I'm sure that at that point, his servant must have scratched his head and thought, "This man has gone around the corner." But then Elisha prayed, and he said, "Oh Lord, I pray that you would open his eyes so he can see." And he did. God did open his eyes. And suddenly he could see the host of heavenly army that was surrounding them. And he suddenly realized, "You're right, they're badly outnumbered." But in order for him to see what was really going on, he had to get his eyes opened up. Well, the same thing is true for us. Do you realize that when Jesus called Paul into ministry, we know what Jesus said to Paul? the kind of commission that he gave him. Paul tells his conversion story in several different places in the book of Acts. And over in Acts, the 26th chapter, there Paul is describing his conversion experience. And he says, I heard from Jesus, and this is what Jesus said. I am sending you to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. I'm sending you to open their eyes, to help them to see things the way that I want them to see them. It's seeing things according to God's word, and by being illuminated by the Holy Spirit, to see the application of that word in those areas where the Bible doesn't specifically book, chapter, and verse to describe things. There's a lot of things in our lives where if you were to try and find book, chapter, and verse to support a particular perspective or action, you couldn't find it in the Bible. But you can find the kinds of principles and truths there, guided by the Holy Spirit, that will lead you to do what God would want you to do in that circumstance. And so there is a need for wisdom. There's a need for wisdom in our lives individually, and this is true for our lives corporately. You know, one of the main marks, it was interesting, when the church was young, in the book of Acts, and in Acts, the 6th chapter, we have what most consider to be a description of the first deacons that were called to serve. There was a people problem that had arisen in the church because the Greek widows seemed to be getting less food served to them than the Jewish widows. And there was some contention that was arising in the church. And so there was this need to settle the problem. And so the apostles said to the congregation, they said, it's not good for us to get involved in this. Not because they couldn't do it. It wasn't like they were saying we're above this. They're saying God's given us a different kind of focus and responsibility as leaders. And that is, we need to pray and minister God's word. But choose from among you men, now listen, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom and good reputation. One of the marks required of being able to serve as a deacon, as a people problem solver in the midst of the people of God, is the mark of wisdom, spiritual wisdom, the ability to look at things from God's perspective. But how do you get that wisdom? That's the real question, isn't it? I would suggest three things. First of all, you have to prize it. You have to prize it. Over in the book of Proverbs, in the 4th chapter, verse 8, it says, prize her and she will exalt you. She will honor you if you embrace her. Some of the different things that are spoken of in the book of Proverbs are actually referred to as if they were people. And in this particular case, wisdom is depicted as a woman. And it says, prize her, and when you do that, she'll exalt you, and she will honor you if you embrace her. You know, when I was in my early 20s, I was challenged by someone that I heard speak one time, just in a setting not all that different than this kind of setting. And what they said was, young people, and I at that point considered myself a young person, so I wanted to address you young people over here, all of the young people in the room, I want to challenge you with something. The same kind of challenge that was given to me, and that is, if you're going to ever pursue one thing in life, just one thing, pursue wisdom. Just prize wisdom. Why? Well, listen to what the Bible says when it's describing this wisdom. Over in Proverbs, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 13, it says this, how blessed is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better, now listen, than the profit of silver, and her gain is better than fine gold. She's more precious than jewels. And here's the kicker. And nothing you desire compares with her. You make your wish list. I don't care what it is. Make it as long as you want, as deep and wide as you want. And nothing you desire compares with the value of gaining spiritual wisdom. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? He goes on to say, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. You want to be happy? Then gain spiritual wisdom. Prize it. Treasure it. That same book of Proverbs, as you go over to the 8th chapter there, the whole chapter deals with the issue of the value and importance of gaining wisdom, spiritual wisdom. Prize it as if it is the most important thing you could ever chase after. But it takes more than just prizing it. Because you can prize it and yet not possess it. You see the difference? I mean, you can say, boy, that's really valuable. But if you don't have it, what good does it do you? So you've got to pursue it. If I were to ask, who's the richest person in this room? The answer would, from a spiritual perspective, would have nothing to do with your bank account. It would have to do with how much wisdom you've gained. And the point is that we need to pursue it. We're exhorted to seek wisdom. Make it one of the chief aims of life. Over in Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verses 5 to 7, listen what it says. Acquire wisdom. Acquire understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will guard you. Love her, and she will watch over you. The beginning of wisdom is, now listen, the beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. The starting place for wisdom is get some wisdom. And you know, the very first thing that you get when you get some wisdom, the fear of the Lord. Because the Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So the very first lesson you learn when you acquire wisdom is you begin to fear the Lord. And you say, well, what's the fear of the Lord? Well, the book of Proverbs says that the fear of the Lord is the hatred of evil. So you begin to realize that there are good things and bad things, right things and wrong things, things that will create fruitful outcomes and things that will destroy, and you begin to hate the things that are going to destroy your life. And now you're starting to live with spiritual wisdom, you see. But you've got to pursue it. But then there's a final thing that I think that we're called upon biblically to do. And that is, we're to pray for it. Pursuing it, wanting it, is not enough. Prizing it is not enough. Wanting it is not enough. You've got to pray for it. You've got to ask for it. Why? Because you don't have it and God does. And God will give it, but you've got to ask for it. Over in James, the 1st chapter, verses 5 to 8, listen to what it says. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. Let's think that through a minute. If any of you lacks wisdom, how many of us lack wisdom? Come on. Yeah, every hand in the room ought to be up. Every one of us lacks wisdom. It's not native born in us. Not the kind of wisdom we're talking about. Let him ask God, who gives to all men Makes no difference who you are, young, old, most intelligent person in the world, room, or the person with the IQ that really struggles. Makes no difference who you are, man, woman. If any of you, he gives to all men generously and without reproaching. God willingly will give. The person who really wants his wisdom, he'll generously give it. He's more than happy to let you in on his perspective of seeing things, but you've got to ask for it, and he'll generously give it to you. And he'll not reproach you. He'll not say, well, you dummy, here you are coming and asking me again for something. You should have figured that out yourself. No, no. It says he'll do it generously without reproaching. But there's a condition to this. You've got to ask in faith without any doubting. And you say, well, what does that mean? It has to do with this. When you go and say, God, I want to see this issue as you see it, God says, fine. But you're not asking for my opinion. You're asking for my holy word. You're not asking for an opportunity to decide whether or not what I tell you is right or wrong. You see, if you're going to God and saying, God, I'm not sure. I haven't made up my mind yet whether or not you give good counsel. I've not made up your mind yet whether your way is really better than my way. I've not decided yet whether or not you have things figured out better than I do. And therefore, what I'd like to tell me what you think about this, God. And then when you tell me what you think about it, then I'll decide whether or not I can accept it or not. He says, if you go to God in that way, you're going to be just like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You ever see a sea that has been churned up by the wind and how it's blowing the waves back and forth, and the wind is blowing the foam off the top of the waves back and forth and back and forth? He says that's the way your life is like when you cannot decide who you're really going to listen to in life, whose perspective you really want on life. He says, let not that man think that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all your ways. You want to know what an unstable person looks like? It's a person who can't decide whether or not he really wants to listen to God and whether or not God really is right about life. That creates real instability, because they're never quite sure who they're going to listen to and how they're going to look at things. And so you're to pray for it. It's interesting. Probably most everyone here who's ever gone to Sunday school, you've learned before that Paul prayed prayers for people. And we've studied the prayers of Paul. You ever look at the prayers of Paul? They're interesting. One of them is recorded for us over in Colossians, the first chapter. Now, this is Paul praying for people. You know, a lot of times we pray so poorly for people. Amen? Do we? Yeah, we do. We pray for, more often than not, we pray for things. Paul didn't pray for things. But listen to what Paul did pray. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Now listen, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That's what Paul's praying. Oh God, fill them with all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let them see life as you see it. Let them understand your perspective in this matter. Ephesians, another prayer of Paul. Verses 15 to 17. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith of the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, same thing. He prayed for the Ephesians that way. He prayed for the Colossians that way. I would imagine that Paul prayed for everyone that way because he understood how important it was that people get their eyes open to seeing life as God wants us to see it. I'm telling you, if you will grasp this morning, and if you'll begin to prize wisdom, if you'll begin to pursue it, if you'll begin to ask God for it, it can be life transforming for you. You'll begin to be able to process life so differently. You'll look at people that you've had problems with in the past, and you'll be able to see them in a different way. And you'll see how you can make a right response. You'll look at the situations that come up in your family. And rather than just going to everybody to get their opinion about what should I do, you go to God and you listen. And you get God's perspective. And you listen to the counsel of His Word according to the Holy Spirit. And in the process of it, you go, okay, that's what I'm supposed to do. Now, sometimes it'll put you at odds with everybody else around you, and they'll not understand it. It won't make sense to them. But that's the difference between worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom. And God will even give you wisdom in how to handle people who don't have spiritual wisdom, if you'll ask Him. Let me make one quick application of this from a biblical standpoint, and then I'm done. And it had to do with an issue that had come up in the church at Colossae. They were struggling over the matter of how do you live a holy life? And there was a split opinion on how to live a holy life. Now, that's not a bad pursuit. If I were to do a survey here and say, how many of you think that God wants us to live holy lives? There'd be a unanimous opinion, I think. Everybody would say, well, yes, God wants us to live a holy life. The question would be, how do you do that? How do you live a holy life? Conventional worldly wisdom would say, now here's the way you live a holy life. Don't touch that, don't touch that, don't do that, don't go there. And you'll be living a more holy life. That was exactly what they were doing. Listen to what Paul writes. He says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandment and teachings of men? These are matters which have to be sure, now listen, have to be sure the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. In other words, it just doesn't work. It sounds reasonable, it just doesn't work. He says, therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. In other words, the way you live holy is not by trying not to be unholy. You live a holy life by getting your focus on what you want to become. And when that's occupying your heart and your mind and your all of your desires, when you're looking at Jesus and you're just saying, I want what you are, then these things around you just don't have much attraction because the beauty of Christ is so much greater. The value of Christ is so much more. Until you find something that will fulfill your appetites more than what the flesh does, you're going to pursue fleshly things. But when you get your eyes off of those and you go, I'm just dead to those things. Why? Because I'm alive to God in Christ. And that's much better. And so you pursue that. And there's a wealth of this kind of understanding that you can gain as you go through the Word of God, allowing God to give you wisdom. You can pursue it in a lot of different ways. One of the things that was helpful to me in beginning to pursue wisdom was I started reading through the book of Proverbs, and I would read one chapter a day. There's 31 chapters in the book of Proverbs, which allows you in a normal month of 31 days to read through the whole book of Proverbs. Months with 30 days, obviously you got one left over. February messes things up even more, but the fact is that you can do it by reading through one chapter a day. I did that literally for years, just one chapter a day. But oh, how it helped me to begin to think differently about life, to see people, see things different than otherwise. And that can be true for you as well. Now, unless I miss my guess, all of us who have any measure of spiritual aliveness in us at all find something in our heart resonating with what I've been saying this morning and you've been saying, that's right. I agree, I understand. But the one thing I am certain of is that none of us have it all. All of us need it more. I'm going to ask that Cindy would come and just play. And as we come to the end of the service, I've had a very strong, strong sense of leading in this, and I'm just going to be bold enough to do it. I'm going to ask that all of the deacons of this church and all of the spiritual leaders of this church, maybe you're a Sunday school teacher. I would encourage you Sunday school teachers to come. I'm just going to ask that you would come to the front here and just stand here in front. And in coming, what we're going to do is we're just going to be before the Lord, and I'm going to be right along with you, standing before the Lord, saying, Lord, I need wisdom. I need wisdom. Leaders of this church, the success and future of Central Baptist Church rests upon you guiding this church with spiritual wisdom. It really does. You cannot make good decisions on behalf of this church without spiritual wisdom. You cannot give godly counsel to people who sit in your offices or come to your Sunday school classes without spiritual wisdom. You can't provide the spiritual oversight of the flock of God without spiritual wisdom. And I pray for you that God would give you a heart for wisdom so that as you guide this church, that it's not that you get together and say, well, we got this problem, how are we going to solve it? But you go to God and say, God, we got this problem. Help us to see it as you see it and show us what to do. He'll do it. I promise you, he will. You have his word on it. As long as you're willing to listen and obey, he'll do it. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you say, you know, I maybe haven't been put in one of those roles, but I still see that need in my life. And if you would join us as we pray, crying out to God this morning for wisdom, then I just invite you to stand where you are. And in your standing, you're saying, I see it in my life. I need it as well. I need spiritual wisdom. And if that's you, then I just invite you to stand right now. We're going to pray, and I'm going to pray for all of these that are here. I'm going to pray for you as you say, yes, that's what I need. Makes no difference how many stand or don't stand. It's between you and God. He knows your heart. Don't stand because you think others will think that you maybe don't want or need wisdom. This is a matter between you and God. Do you see that God says you need this? And do you want to cry out to him for wisdom? Father in heaven, Lord, there are certain times in my life when I know that I know that I know that I've heard from you. And as you spoke to my heart this week, there was such a peace that came in knowing that this was a right message to share. Lord, there is not any of us that are standing here before you this morning that are not needy people. We are needy people, Lord. We need you in so many different ways, but this morning specifically, we're asking that you would grant to us spiritual wisdom. Open our eyes, Lord. Help us to see things as you see them. Help us to see one another as you see us. Help us to see our spouses as you see them. Help us to see our children as you see them. Help us to see our fellow church members as you see them. Help us to see the problems that we face individually and corporately. Help us to see them as you see these issues, Father. You've allowed these things into our lives for a purpose, but help us to see the purpose that is being fulfilled in these things so that we can join you in your outcomes. We praise you, Father. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you that you hear us when we cry out to you and you answer our prayers. And Father, I thank you that you're going to infuse into the lives of these spiritual leaders a spiritual wisdom. And the benefit will be not only to them individually, but to this body of believers. And your church will prosper in health. And we thank you and praise you for that. And all God's people said,